here to fill 20, 30, or 40 minutes of time. This is the time the preacher gets up to preach. He preaches. Everybody be quiet, and then we have the invitation song, and we're done. What I'm saying is very, very important. Not because I say it, because nothing that I'm saying originates with me. Absolutely nothing. But what I'm saying is what the Word of God is portraying. And if I'm teaching or portraying anything other than what God's Word says, then y'all need to let me know about that, and we need to study it, and I need to change that. Because if I'm not preaching the Word of God, then I'm preaching the testimony of men or the teachings of men, and the testimony of one man is just as good as another. So there is no standard of authority. If I am teaching from men. But if, as, and I'd like just, by way of, bear with me for a minute, go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5, it says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given me to you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief." So what Paul received, he received directly by revelation from God. And by referring to this, what I taught, by referring to this, when you read, and parenthetically, what I have written, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which is not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So God has revealed to the apostles and have revealed to the prophets of old, have revealed his will to the prophets and the apostles. And their writings are written down and recorded for us so that when we read what they wrote, then we can understand the will of God. Because their testimony is given by inspiration. By revelation. There are religious organizations that teach you cannot understand the Bible. You just can't do it. And the only way, if you want to understand anything about the Bible, what you've got to do is you go to the preacher. Or you go to the priest, or you go to whoever the person is in charge, and then that person, who is the expert in that field, will tell you what God's Word said. I've had it explained to me this way. If I have problems with a car, I take it to a mechanic. I take it to a professional who knows what he's doing. I don't try to fix it myself. I take it to a professional. If I have a problem with my soul, I take it to a professional. I don't try to fix it myself. But God tells us through His Word that when you read what the apostles wrote, you can understand their insight. You can understand what they wrote. You can understand what the will of God is. Because what they have is by revelation. And so what's on the screen is we're talking about what God has revealed about the structure of the New Testament church. From the beginning, the church in the New Testament had a very definite structure. And that structure makes the Lord's church different from every other religious organization on the planet. Put it in such a way that we might be able to understand it. Outside of the Lord's church, no religious organization has a right to exist. God designed one church. Jesus built one church. Then why are there thousands and thousands of different churches out there right now? Why? Why do they exist? God didn't plan them. Jesus didn't build them. God planned and built one church. Why do these religious organizations, other churches, exist? Because the teaching of man. Nothing but the teaching of man. They were designed by man, organized by man, structured by man, after human design. But the Lord's church, the church of Jesus Christ that you can read about in the New Testament, is different from all those other religious organizations, those other churches, we might say, even though that's using the language of Ashdod. There are no other churches. There is only one. So when we talk about the structure of the Lord's church, we're talking about something different from what exists anywhere else in the world. When the New Testament church is modeled, we can readily see the smallest distortion in the original sign. You know how treasury agents discover false bills, discover counterfeit bills? They don't study the counterfeit. They don't have to. You know what they study? The original bill. Why do they study the original bill? What aid would that be in helping them to understand? I forgot where my zone is. What is there about the original bill that would help them to understand the counterfeit? Because they know the original bill and every single detail of it. When they see a counterfeit bill, it slams them in the face and it just pops out and says, "Hey, I'm a counterfeit." They can see the smallest flaw, the smallest imperfection that would tell them this is a counterfeit bill, only because they know the original. You want to know and understand how to identify counterfeit churches? You study the original. You study the Lord's church. And when you study the church that God designed and Jesus built, then you can see the flaws in all the other churches that exist. It just slaps you in the face. How can any honest seeker understand the difference between the New Testament church and what we see in the world today? Study the original. By studying the original design of the New Testament church, we can see there is a unique organic structure to the New Testament church. A unique form of government. a unique source of authority, a unique polity. All right. We've been playing with this. First thing I'd like to show you, and this lesson is only going to be a part way. Usually I would present this in one part series, but I've been given medicine that really calms me down and makes my thinking a lot slower than normal. And so this is going to be a two-part series. So we'll cover three elements of this six-part lesson. The first of which is, in the New Testament church, God's Word was its only source of authority. The Word of God is the only creed. It's the only teaching. It is the only standard that the New Testament church recognized and understood and utilized. And I'd like to just take you through a few passages of Scripture that shows that. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. A passage that's often used in discussing authority. And Jesus came up as, this is now Jesus, the resurrected one, as he's coming and giving his parting message to his disciples. And he comes up and says, and spoke with them saying, "All authority." I want you to think about that. All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Now, if Jesus has all authority, how much does man have? Zero. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things, or whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth," or end of the age. The central truth for the New Testament church is the revelation of Jesus Christ to mankind. Is the unfolding, if you will, of Jesus Christ. And that's what the revelation is. It is the unfolding, the unveiling, the revealing of Jesus Christ. And it was Jesus to whom God gave all authority to the church. It is the revelation of God's will to mankind that composed the central and total message of and for the church. The easiest question in the world to answer, which if applied would heal just about every religious division in the whole world, is what I just... If Jesus has all authority, how much does man? You can't argue with that. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 20. I'll give you a minute to turn, because I hope you're turning with me as we're looking at the passages, reading these passages for yourself. I know I've got them on the board. You can have them on the board as well, but by turning to them, you can have a better understanding of the relationship of the passages to one another and all that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. And that one's own is the prophets that he's talking about. Notice, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of the prophet's own interpretation. Basically, is what he's saying. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. And what this passage is saying? In a nutshell, some people say, you know, I have a difficult time understanding this passage. What this passage is saying is God didn't speak to the prophets. God didn't speak to the prophets and then leave it to the prophets to put it in their own words, what God said. I think God said this. Right? That would have left a gaping hole in the Scripture so that nobody could trust it, because all you'd have is a collection of thoughts of men. But what God did is He inspired, the Holy Spirit inspired the apostles and the prophets, so that when they wrote down the words, they didn't write their own words. They wrote down God's very words.
Amen.
They wrote down exactly, word for word, what God wanted man to know. That's what 2 Peter chapter 1 said. The teaching of inspired men was to them, in the first century, what the written Word of God is for us today. The whole New Testament is an expression of Jesus making God known to man, and of God making Jesus known to man. And the New Testament is but the preservation of the holy apostles and prophets infallibly and totally making known God's will to man. Everything that God wants us to know is found in the New Testament. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. This is just an added thought. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted unto us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Is anything excluded from that? Is there anything that Joseph Smith could add to this passage? His divine power has granted unto us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now, why is that? Because God inspired His apostles and prophets to make known to mankind the complete and total will of God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. I mean, this could be done till tomorrow, till the cows come home, but we're not going to take that part. But over and over and over again, we have the understanding that the only standard of authority for the first century church was the Word of God, the Bible, the New Testament. They didn't have it as written form. They had to have the holy apostles and prophets as they presented it in its oral form. But when they did that, it is just like what we've got today. It is exactly what we have today. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. You, however, continue in things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And he's talking about from his family, from his mother and his grandmother. And that from a child you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And he is specifically talking about the Old Testament scriptures. He didn't have New Testament scriptures this time. But the Old and New Testament are two separate covenants, two separate time frames that make a unit that flows, one flows just organically right into the next. And so you have known these writings which were able to lead you to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Interestingly enough, Jesus Christ was only given in futuristic terms in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ didn't come in the Old Testament. Though when he came, it was at the end of the Old Testament period. Because his death would bring about the new. But the writings which he learned would lead him to understand he needed to have faith in Jesus. The Jewish system was not the end. That was not what God designed. That was not the model that God wanted us to follow. That was a type and a shadow that would lead us to understand the reality which is in Christ Jesus. But he said, you've known those sacred writings which were able to lead to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And all Scripture is inspired of God. The word inspired is interesting. It means God breathed, literally. God breathed. Every scripture is breathed by God. Every scripture emanates from God. Every scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Every good work. The early Christians, as they expressed their faith in God and Jesus as God's Son, they saw all Scripture as the only source of authority. They didn't use the common cafeteria style that we understand and we see today of religion, where you go through the Bible and you say, well, you know, I like this part about man not being alone and married to a woman. I'll take that. You know, I don't like this thing about marriage is a one-time forever deal. That you can only have one wife unless your wife dies, and then, you know, you can... But marriage is a lifetime commitment. I like that, but I don't like this concept where I can't get another baby. I like the concept where God gives us everything, but you know, I don't like this concept of having to give that to God. So I'll just kind of... And we go through, like we go through a cafeteria line, and we pick and we choose things that we like, and we leave everything else that God has for us to understand alone. That's what man does today. That's what the vast majority of the religious world does today. They go through the Bible as if they're walking through a cafeteria line, and they pick and choose the things that they like, and they leave the things they don't like alone. They accept, those people in the New Testament, they accepted all that was written by inspired men, and they understood that it was a revelation of God's will to man. It was adequate. It was thoroughly furnishing. It equipped every saint to every good work. People in the church today try to establish things, and they say things like this, you know, if it's a good work, then the church is authorized to do it. You ever heard that? It's a good work. The church is authorized to do it right there. Who says so? They do. the person who wants that, whatever that work is, to be started. That is the basis upon which the orphans' homes, church support of colleges, the sponsoring church arrangement, all these things, all these parachurch organizations, that's the birth of these. You won't find these things in the New Testament. But you will find them in the churches of Christ today. Why? Because they have left off following the inspired Word of God and started following the understanding of the Word of men. Why don't we have a kitchen? Because there's no authority in God's Word for a kitchen. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've heard this. This building is used 2 days a week. 1.5 days a week. Why don't we open it up and use it every day and have all kinds of things that would attract people, all kinds of social things that feed people, feed the world. Well, is that what God designed the church to do? Is that what God authorized the church to do? You know what happened in John 6? When Jesus fed the multitudes, they started following. But you know why they followed him? Not because of his teaching, but because they ate of the loaves and fishes and were filled, and they said, that's the guy that we need to follow who can take us and feed an entire army as we fight against Rome. And it's not that Jesus didn't know any better. These things that Jesus did, He wrote for us. He left them for us to understand. But when they started following Him for the loaves and fishes, He no longer provided. And He said, don't work for the food that perishes, but work for the food that endures to eternal life. And that's the food that we're presenting here. We don't present carnal food. We don't present the food that is corrupt, that will just go bad in a few days. We present the Word of God as God's design for the New Testament. The only source of authority. I may have to make this a three-part series. I didn't realize time's going. But we'll just make this single point today, how's that? Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 and 16. Ephesians chapter 4. And He, God, gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service or ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we should no longer be children tossed here and there, to and fro by waves of doctrine and craftiness, or waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, and that's all of us, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. These offices that God gave, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, are given for the purpose of equipping the church, saints, us, for the work of serving. That's what the church is designed for. The work of serving others. So when we present a message to you, or when we study a part of God's Word, then it is our collective responsibility to listen, to heed, and it's our individual responsibility to take that which we have learned and share it with everybody else. As we serve not only our body here, but as we serve the spiritual needs of the rest of mankind by preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ to the world. The teaching in the New Testament in the first century was complete and a permanent record of God's will. Notice verse 13 gives us how long this is the last for. It was for all men of every age and for every culture and every country and every society. It is everything that God planned and wanted for man to see the true God and for them to do all that God wants to be done. Notice verse 13. He gave us these for the work of service until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, all the way up to the measure of the fullness that belongs to Christ. When's that going to be? Is that going to be tomorrow? Is that going to be the day after tomorrow? When are we going to have so much understanding and unity and knowledge until we are to the fullness of the measure of Christ? It's not going to be in this life. So what verse 13 is saying is all of these offices are given until Jesus comes again and takes the church home to the Father. They're to last until all time. Every generation, every culture, every nation, every language, every color, every creed, whoever. Is to be a part of God's church. And these offices are given so the church may build itself up in them. As we each learn and do and fulfill our individual parts of God. But this is the only standard that they understood, that they knew. And it was everything that they needed to build the church up. When I went to Africa, and y'all sent me there, so I appreciate the fact that you did. Must have been tired of my preaching. But I learned what the brethren were taught by preachers of the Church of Christ in Africa. And this is a verbatim quote as close as I can make it. If you want to know how to build up a church in Africa, first thing you do is build a school. And when you build a school, that will build up the church. That's not what my Bible says. Amen. My Bible says, He gave some as apostles and prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. That's how you establish the church. That's how you build up the church. It doesn't say anything about school in there.
Amen.
But when you build a school, the people will come and then you can siphon the parents off from the, as they bring the children. What becomes the call then? Is it the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do they come to hear the gospel, or do they come to drop off their kids and then you kidnap them and try to teach them? Basically. It's a bait and switch thing where you bait them with the children who's getting an education, which is needed in Africa, and then you take the parents and you try to teach them. The gospel is God's call, not the school. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 32. I'm just going to make this one. We'll only have time for this one point. I may have to have six lessons, one each point. I don't know. But Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all that are sanctified." Among all that are sanctified. Can we see the supreme confidence that Paul had in the Scriptures as God's complete and final word to the saints there in the first century? Paul saw the Word of God as an all-sufficient guide, and it is for us as well, so that we can get to heaven. "And now I commend you to the Word and to God and the Word of His grace," the Bible, the New Testament, the Scriptures, "which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance amongst all that are sanctified." God's Word provides all of man's needs in redemption. It is sufficient for teaching, knowing things that are right, what to do. It is sufficient for reproof, for correcting sin. It is sufficient for correction, to setting men aright. It is sufficient for instruction in righteousness. It is sufficient for building men up, edification. It is sufficient for sanctification, separating, being separated unto God. It is sufficient in giving an inheritance, making it to heaven. It is sufficient for every good work. If it is a good work, then God identifies in His Scriptures and gives that work to the church. If it's not there, we have a Church of Christ Disaster Relief Fund or organization. What does that have to do with what God designed the church to do? Since the Bible furnishes all this, what is lacking that it does not supply? You see any holes there? There is no room for anything that is designed by man. There is no room for, "I think the program is a good work, and therefore the church is authorized to do it." God's Word is the only source of authority, and we in the church ought to understand that also. If it is a work of the church to build a kitchen for the members and to eat together, then we need to get busy and establish the authority from the Word of God, or leave that teaching alone. If it is the work of the church to use the church building for all kinds of social things, then we need to get busy establishing authority from the Word of God for that, so that we can get busy doing it. Because if it's the Word of God, we need to do it. Right?
Right.
Yeah, I can't tell you how many times I've heard something like this reasoned out. You know, the church building is only, like I said, it's only used once and a half a week. And so it's vacant. Why don't we use it the rest of the 5 days for just about anything you want the church building to be used for? We could operate a business. Have a daycare center here. That'd help a lot of people out. That'd be a good work. So we're building a prison. We need to have Church of Christ prisons built. Who establishes what a good work is? God does. I'm going to throw this in. No extra charge. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. And we know this passage almost by heart. Look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The question I have is, whatever you want to do, I don't care if it's not found in the Bible, and you want the church here to do it, what does verse 10 say? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What that says is, if it's a good work, then God prepared it beforehand, and it's recorded in the Scripture so we can know what it is. Now, you want to do this particular work, where has God prepared it beforehand? Can you point to the Scripture that says we need to be doing this? If not, then God has not prepared it beforehand, and you're simply doing what you want to do and supplanting the Word of God for what you want to do. I'm out of time. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But be here next week, and you get the rest of it. Well, you get part of the rest of it. You'll get part two. Like I said, this is a 6-point lesson. That's point one. I didn't know what to expect coming back from a hip replacement or a hip transplant and a heart. I hope I don't mess this up. I didn't get a heart transplant and a hip replacement. I got a hip replacement and just closed heart surgery. What do you call it? Just heart surgery. But brethren, this is probably the most important lesson that I could preach during the days in which we live. Because the biggest problem the church has is understanding that the Word of God is the only standard of authority. Because there are churches in this city that are doing all kinds of things that are not found in the Word of God for the church to do. A lot of people say, well, you do all kinds of things without authority too. I said, tell me more. You got a church building. There's no authority in the Scripture for church building. What does Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 say? God designed the church to be an assembling body. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves as a matter of Sunday, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. We are commanded by God to worship. We are commanded by God to come together and to sing praises and to pray together and to study God's Word. That requires a place. Whether it's, we could meet out in the, couldn't afford to meet out in the parking lot, put a pup tent up, well, it'd have to be bigger than a pup tent, put a tent out there and everybody meet under the tent. We might not draw a lot of people that might want to come, and so might be hard to meet when it starts raining and the wind's blowing 90 miles an hour and like it was when we were in Ohio a couple of days. I don't know whether it was raining here or not. But when we were in Ohio, we had a gale. 50 mile an hour winds and it was pouring down rain. It felt like sand hitting your face. Raindrop. So, does it require building? No. You could meet in the open stars, but we try to make it as user-friendly as possible to encourage people to come. And so we build a building that insulates us from the weather. It keeps us from being distracted by the elements. Makes it very comfortable for us. Padded pews so that if you have a smiling face on one of your cheeks like I do, it doesn't bother you so much. Air-conditioned, heated. Every amenity that you could possibly think for the comfort of man, we try to supply. Why is that? Simply for your comfort, so we can all concentrate on what the Word of God is. So God designed the church to be a church that assembles together.
Where do you assemble?
Just like when Noah commanded, when God commanded Noah to build the ark. God didn't say, well, now you take a saw and you cut at this angle these trees, and then you take an axe and you split the wood, and then you make the rails, and then you build the ark. No, he said, build the ark. I don't care how you do it. I don't care what it takes. If you want to invent something, you go ahead and do it, but you build me an ark. So Noah was given the authority to use a hammer and pegs and nails, if they had nails, and saws to fell the trees, and whatever tools that was required to do that. That's called generic authority. When Noah was commanded to build the ark, God left it up to his decision, the tools that are required to build the ark. Same thing is with us in the command to assemble. God has left it in our choice where to meet. Whether we meet in a field, whether we have a tent, whether we rent a building, whether we buy a building, whether we rent some meet in somebody's house. However we decide to do it, God has left that up to us. That's called generic authority. Do we have authority for the church? You better believe we have. If we didn't, we shouldn't build one. So everything that we do, can you supply authority for, you know, the trades? Well, we're commanded to remember, to commemorate the feast of Christ. He didn't tell us how to do it, except told us what to use, the emblems, the bread, the unleavened bread, and the fruit of the vine. Whether we put it in one big cup or a bunch of little cups, or whether we put it in trays, are simply that those things are simply things that assist us to fulfill the command that God gave to protect the Lord's supper. We could, if we wanted to, put chairs around this table. Of course, we'd have to have a lot of chairs, but we could do that. However we do. But what's important is that we remember Jesus and His sacrifice for us. So yeah, we've got authority, generic authority, for the trades that we eat the Lord's Supper, for the basket that we take up the collection. But the imperative thing for us to understand is without the Word of God, we cannot establish authority for anything. With the Word of God, we can establish authority for everything that God wants the church to do. But only by keeping that standard of authority. And that is the Word of God, which is able to build you up and give you inheritance for those that are sanctified. You know, Rita said, you know, now that you're coming back, what you ought to do, first message, you ought to preach a short lesson. And I said, I think I'll do it. All of the things that we plan don't always happen the way we plan. But I appreciate your indulgence. And if you want to know more about the structure of the Lord's church, there are five more things that I have for us to understand. So come back. But right now, the thing I want you to understand is this. God says that you, without Christ, are lost. Without Christ, there is no hope. Without Christ, you are yet in your sins. But with Christ, being in Christ, you can have a remission of sins. Not only that, but you can be added to this body, this church that God established to help build each other up, to help get to heaven. But unless you're baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, you're not in Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verses 25 through 27, or 28. tells us how we are saved by faith. For as many as us as have been baptized into Jesus Christ, we have put on Christ, and we are made heirs according to promises given to you. So if you want to have your sins forgiven, now is the time. The invitation song is designed to get you to think, what is my state between me and God right now? And if it is not a state where you're walking hand in hand with God, then you need to fix that today. You have that ability within yourself to make yourself a child of God. Well, God makes you a child of His. But you have been given the opportunity to obey Christ, to be buried with Him in baptism, and thereby God would make you His child. So it's you working with God together. If you're not a child of God, it's not God's fault. It's only your fault. Because right now, you can make that change. Please think about your state as we stand and sing the confession song. Please come. Oh.